Matthew wrote his gospel, and he presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the King that has come to establish a kingdom. And so right at the beginning here, our Lord Jesus Christ, in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7, you know, sets out for us, you know, what this kingdom that he's come to establish will look like. And, you know, those within that kingdom, you know, what those people will look like. And so he tells us, for example, in the Beatitudes, that there will be those, you know, who mourn for their sins. There will be those who, you know, feel their poverty of spirit. There will be those who are merciful. There will be those who are pure in heart. There will be those, you know, who thirst, you know, for righteousness, and so on and so forth. He tells them that in this kingdom that he's come to establish, those that will be in that kingdom, they will have special characteristics. And he begins to elaborate on those characteristics. And then he goes on to talk about the standard required to be in that kingdom. And he tells them there, I'm sure the Pharisees will have, you know, sent them shivers down the spine of the Pharisees. Says that, you know, unless their righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, they cannot enter that kingdom. That, you know, their righteousness will not be an outward kind of righteousness. It will be an inward righteousness. A righteousness that comes, you know, from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is the righteousness that he will accept in that kingdom and no other one. And then he goes on to correct some of the misconceptions with regards, you know, to the sixth and the seventh commandment, because at that time, you know, people were excluding the spiritual dimension of the law of God. And having done that, you know, he now comes to expound on the outward, you know, the outworking of, you know, their religion. And he tells them that those that will be in his kingdom will be those, you know, who will, you know, give to the poor. There will be those who pray. There will be those who fast. But they will not be pharisaical about it. They will not do it for, you know, to be ostentatious. No, that they will do it, you know, so that, you know, they glorify God in doing that. Having said that, he then turns to address the issue of the relationship between the Christian, you know, and the world around them. And he, you know, talks about, you know, riches and how, you know, those in that kingdom, you know, how they will react and how they will relate to money and so on. And that, you know, these people, they will have their minds, you know, set, you know, on the kingdom. That would be, you know, their priority. They have their minds set on the kingdom of God, and they will not be too taken up with the things of this world. So there will be a special kind of people that will be in the kingdom that he has come to establish. And that, you know, is the background, you know, to this portion of scriptures that we are looking at, you know, tonight. And we find that in the early part of the Lord's ministry, his disciples showed fears and insecurities. Perhaps our Lord overheard them, you know, talking. He noticed that they were troubled. The problem, whatever it was, occupied their minds and caused them to worry. And the tense that is used in the text actually showed that they had been worried. For example, you know, we read in verse 28, the Lord said to them, "And why are you anxious about clothing?" and so on and so forth. The Lord said to them in verse 31, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying," if he's talking about these things, "The Lord, you know, why are you talking about these things? You know, why are you troubled about these things?" And so in this passage, our Lord addressed the issue of anxiety. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Our Lord addressed the issue of anxiety as something that we're all very prone to, I'm sure. If you're not prone to anxiety, please come and, you know, talk to me later. I'd like to know, you know, how you actually do it. But the Lord addressed this issue because it was important. Our Lord is seeing the way that you know, his people have reacted, and he lays down, you know, he speaks about you know, the principle that in his kingdom, you know, they wouldn't have divided loyalty. He wouldn't have it. He, as it were, lays down the principle, you know, that they'll be single-minded. He says you cannot, in verse 24, you cannot serve God and mammon. It's either one or the other. You have to make your choice. You cannot, you know, serve both of them. It just wouldn't work. You must have singleness of heart and mind, you know, those that will be in his kingdom. You notice that those who are devoted to God do not spend their time, you know, worrying about money. And those who are devoted to making money usually have no time for God. However, there are those who are concerned about money, and we are all, to some extent, concerned about money. That's because we want to be able to provide for ourselves and for our families. There's nothing wrong with that. But this desire to be able to provide for our families can become all-consuming, and we begin to lay up treasures on earth rather than in heaven. And so our Lord addressed this issue of anxiety, and I want to look at it under four headings. And we note, first of all, that the Lord forbids them to be anxious. The Lord forbids them to be anxious. Verse 25, the Lord says to them, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on." Again, in verse 31 that read earlier on, he says to them, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" In other words, our Lord is telling them not to be anxious about their immediate needs for food and drink and clothing. These are daily needs. These needs are absolutely necessary. Our Lord is aware of that. When you think about Palestine, you know, with its very hot climate and so on, you can imagine what lack of water, you know, can mean to people like that. So our Lord tells them that, you know, not to worry at all about their immediate needs. You see, at this time, the Lord had called four of his apostles. That's James and John, Andrew and Peter. God has called them to himself. They had left their business and their family. They left everything to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's beginning to dawn on them that our Lord didn't have any money. And he didn't have anywhere to live. So you can imagine how concerned, you know, they became. You can imagine what caused, you know, this anxiety. They are beginning to think, well, what on earth is going to happen to us? It's a natural reaction. You know, how are their needs going to be met? And so they and others, they began to think in particular about their future, wondering what will happen to them. And so, having addressed the problem of their immediate needs, now he turns and to the problem of their future. And he says in verse 34, "Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow." Remember that hymn that we sang? "Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day." In other words, you should take each day at a time. You can't live 2 days at a time. You can only live 1 day at a time, and that's what the Lord is telling them. That there's enough trouble in 1 day without, you know, trying to add another day's trouble to it. So it says, let today's own trouble be sufficient for today. Do not worry about your future, the Lord was, in other words, telling them. But then, why is the Lord telling them this? You know, why is the Lord saying, don't worry about these things? Is the Lord telling them to bury their heads in the sand and forget that these problems exist? No. The Lord tells them not to worry about these things because he will provide for them. Our Lord tried to put their minds at rest, and to do that, he reasoned with them. And this tremendous reasoning here in verse 25. You know, the Lord says to them in verse 25, "I tell you, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? He asked them. In other words, will he who gave us life and our body, will he fail to provide for us food and clothing that we need? It wouldn't make sense at all. God is saying, don't worry, I will provide for you. He's telling them. And our Lord illustrates what he was saying, you know, by, you know, pointing to the birds. He says, look at them. They don't go and farm and plant and reap and so on. He says, and yet God looks after them. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Why are you worried about food? Why are you worried? He was saying to them, you know, the Lord will look after you. And why are you so concerned about clothing? Why are you so concerned about clothing? In verse 28, he says to them, and why are you so anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet, says, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, I've got some lilies in my garden, and I've got a variety of lilies, and they're lovely flowers. They're beautiful. I'm sure some of you, you know, you've got lilies, and you know what I'm talking about. Beautiful flowers. Beautiful flowers. But these lilies that our Lord is talking about here, it's actually wild lilies out in the field. And the operative word here is, the Lord says, you know, consider how they grow. How do they grow? Nobody tends them. Nobody tends them. But the Lord, you know, makes it grow and it looks beautiful. And our Lord says, Solomon, the most majestic of, king of Israel, that has so much, you know, he has, you know, his robes and so on. When he's, you know, regaled in his all, in his royal, you know, robes and so on, he doesn't touch the lilies for beauty. The Lord says, he doesn't touch the lilies for beauty. Now, Lord says to them, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we wear? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Why you worry about your needs? God knows what these needs are. He knows that you need all these things. Says he will provide for you. Now, you and I are no different at all from those disciples. You and I are no different at all. We worry just like them. But things are more complicated today than in the times of the disciples. We just don't worry about food and drink and clothing. Oh no, there are many other things that we worry about nowadays. Jobs, for example. You know, we're told that some of our children are coming out of university and they can't get jobs, and it becomes a worry. Real worry, real concern for them. And those that have jobs, they're worrying, am I going to be able to keep my job? The economic climate that we live in now is such that a lot of people are very anxious about their jobs. You hear that they're going to make, you know, so many cuts here, so many cuts there, and so on, and you begin to worry, Lord, what will happen to me? What will happen to me? And it's very easy for you and I to become very anxious about our situation. The Lord is saying, I don't want you to be anxious about your situation. Those of us who are grandchildren, we don't worry about jobs. Nobody to worry about that, about our grandchildren. And with regards to jobs, we worry about them. We never cease to worry about our children. What about money? What about money? This is our greatest concern, isn't it? You know, when those bills begin to pour in, there used to be brown envelopes, but these all these companies, they've cutting out the fact that people don't like brown envelopes, so they've changed it to white. You know, doesn't change anything. It's still the same bill. You still have to pay for it. And we do worry, don't we? How are we going to have enough money to pay our bills? You know, what's going to happen? You hear about everything going up and up and up, getting more and more expensive. And it's very easy to become very, very worried and very concerned about these things. And we worry about our homes. That somebody might break into our homes. Or as it's become very, it's becoming more and more common now, that somebody might exercise squatter's right if you left your home, and before you get back, somebody moves in, change the lock very quickly, and lo and behold, you're in trouble. You have to go to court to evict them. Worrying. Some people refuse to leave their homes now because of it. So anxious about their homes. And then there's the problem of growing old. Some people have real problem with growing old. You're worried about it, believe it or not. Really worried. And the problem with growing old is not just the fact of growing old, it's what will happen to them. Some people are so afraid of being lonely, of being alone when they get older. And so they are very concerned and very worried. Some are concerned about death and the process of dying. You talk to people, oh, I don't want to talk about that. You're very worried about it. And then you turn on the news, there's everything on earth to discourage you. Worry about all these things. You see, it would be very unnatural if we are not concerned about these things. We should be concerned, we should think about them, you know, we should sometimes, you know, worry about them. But what the Lord is saying here is that we don't become anxious about them. You know, when you're anxious, when you go to bed, you toss and turn, you know, and then daybreak, you haven't slept a wink, you are very, very anxious. The Lord is saying, I don't want you to be like that. I don't want you to be like that. God does not want us as his children, you know, to be anxious about our lives. He doesn't want us to be anxious about our lives. We note, secondly, that our Lord, you know, continues his argument against worrying, you know, by talking about the uselessness of anxiety. The Lord says that anxiety is a useless exercise. Verse 27. And which of you, he says, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his span of life? In other words, which of you, by being anxious, can add 18 inches to your height? I wouldn't want that anyway. You know. But what the Lord is actually saying here is that you cannot extend your life, you know, by worrying. If anything, it will do the opposite. It will kill you. It will kill you in the end if you're worrying. Worrying is useless because it robs you of your joy in the Lord. Worrying is not good because it breaks our sleep and hinders the enjoyment of what God has given us. And because we cannot do anything at all about the situation that we worry about, we torment ourselves needlessly. In other words, you can't do anything about it. So why worry about it? And some have gone to the extent where they've become so anxious that, you know, they've taken to drinking, you know, drugs, Valium. You know, some have become so depressed. And some people have actually taken their lives, you know, because of excessive worrying. The Lord is saying, I don't want those in my kingdom, I don't want them like that. I don't want them to be those that will be like that. Do you worry? Do you worry? Do you get anxious? Thirdly, I want you to note the sinfulness of anxiety. The sinfulness of anxiety, it shows a lack of trust in the Lord. It shows unbelief. In verse 30, the Lord chides them. Yeah. Oh, men of little faith, he calls them. It's unbelief. And that actually causes us to be anxious when we don't believe the Lord. Let me just read to you some promises of God in God's word. And what God says, you know, when he says, don't be anxious. The Lord is saying this. I want you to listen very carefully. Psalm 55 and verse 22. Cast all your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. 1 Peter puts it better. Chapter 5 and verse 7. Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares about you. Now, some of you have your Bibles open. You see there before you in black and white. The question is, do you believe it? That when the Lord says, I care about you, that he actually means it, that he actually cares about you. Do you believe it? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I will meet every need of yours. A few years ago, I had to go to town. And I remember I had to, but I didn't have the bus fare. And I remember praying, Lord, I just don't have this bus fare, but I need to get to town. So I got ready, I put my coat on, and I started walking to the bus stop. I walked to the first bus stop, nothing. By the time I got to the second bus stop, I had my fare. You can ask me later how that came about. The Lord provided for me, and I was able to get to town. It's a small thing, you might say, but to me, it's a big thing. A few years ago, my car packed up. And I had to go to places to preach and to do various things. And I remember coming to the Lord. I said, Lord, you promised that you meet all my needs. And I'm in desperate need of a car. A week later, there's a phone call to the mission. This man said, well, I've just been given a company car. And I want to give my car to Christian, for Christian work and so on. Does anybody need a car? I was there before he finished saying the sentence. See, what I'm trying to say to you is this. That, you know, God really, really cares for us. I really want you to believe that. That, you know, God can be relied upon implicitly. He means everything he says. Small things and big things. You know, it makes no difference whatsoever to God. Sometimes people think, oh, if something is big, I can't trouble God with that. Or sometimes, if something is so small, I can't trouble God with that. Of course you can bring it to God. He cares about you. He cares about you. He wants you to come. He wants you to bring all your needs to him. Our trust in the Lord ought to put an end to anxiety in our lives. You see, worry and anxiety shows that we do not actually believe God. We don't believe his promises, or we don't believe his abilities to actually perform them. And God's promises in that situation is seen as empty promises. God never makes empty promises. God means what he says, and he says what he means. We can trust God implicitly. And sometimes we have a very small view of God. That's our problem. In verse 32, it says, for God knows all your needs. He knows about them even before you come. And it says that he's your heavenly Father. He cares about you. And he has all the resources to meet all your needs. Wonderful. All your needs. Whatever those needs might be. Medical, whatever. God can meet all your needs. God doesn't want us to be anxious. A few more promises from the scriptures. You know, all know this. Psalm 23 and verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall never, never be in want because he is my shepherd. You know that it's the shepherd's responsibility, you know, to go before the sheep and to provide pasture and all the needs of the sheep. That's exactly what the Lord does for us. He says, we will not lack anything, you know, if we belong to him. Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 32 that he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us willingly, he says, will he not also with him give us all things? In other words, Paul is saying the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven and came into this world. He was humiliated. He suffered much, and eventually he was nailed to a cross and hung there for 6 hours on behalf of the sinner. to meet our greatest need, which is the forgiveness of our sins. The Lord is, you know, saying that, well, if that happened, Paul is saying that, if God did that to meet your greatest need, will he neglect your smaller needs? No, it shouldn't make sense at all. God will meet all your needs, whatever those needs might be. Matthew's Gospel, it says that, chapter 7 and verse 7, it says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. It's very positive. God is not playing games with us. God is not, tantalizing something before. This is reality. God says, if you ask, if you have a need, come and ask. I'll meet your needs. Look at them, the children of Israel in the desert. It's amazing what God did for them. In Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 7, it says this, for the Lord your God has blessed you in all the works of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord has been with you, and you have lacked nothing. It says their clothes didn't wear out, their sandals didn't wear out. This is the same God I'm talking to you about tonight. He hasn't changed. He will meet all your needs, whatever those needs might be. The question is, do you trust God? Do you believe what God says? This is the problem. Do you believe what God says? I will be with you. I will never forsake you. God's word says, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. But you say to me, Paul, it's all right for you to say all that, but I'm really struggling with this whole issue of anxiety. I don't know what to do about it. Well, the Lord answers the question. And this will be my final point. He says there in verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be yours as well. So in other words, the remedy for anxiety has two components to it. One, there's a duty for us to perform, and that is to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. In other words, we are to make, that kingdom and his righteousness our first priority. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 6 and verse 5, the Lord said that those in his kingdom, they will hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is the mark of a true disciple. Our Lord is saying here that the disciples will go on seeking the kingdom and its righteousness. They will desire to enter more into, more fully into union with Christ. They will seek Christ to rule their lives more and more. Our primary concern will be to promote a closer walk with God, to grow in grace. This is what it is to seek his kingdom. After all, this is God's ultimate purpose for you and I, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8 and 29. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and this is what he says, that we should seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated. That should be our priority. Our hearts should be very much, with God. That's our greatest concern. And to seek his kingdom, takes away anxieties about the present life. And when we seek God's kingdom, when we make his kingdom and his righteousness our priorities, comes the second part of it, which is, a promise of God. That everything we need in this world will be given to us. Not everything we want. I don't want you to go thinking, Paul says, anything that I want, I can get. No, Paul didn't say that. He says, everything that you need, if it's in God's will, God will provide it. God's promise is that when we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, everything that we need will be added to us. And seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness, it's our first priority. We need to seek him daily for our needs. That's our second priority. When our Lord taught his disciples to pray, he said to them, when you pray, say, give us this day our daily bread. Not, you know, for the next 2 days or for the next 2 weeks, this day. One day at a time. So we still need to seek God about our needs. And when we do that, God promises that He will meet our needs. Some more promises here for you from the Word of God. And you see how these two work together, that when we seek God and His righteousness, what we need is given to us. It's like a seesaw. It goes hand in hand. Psalm 84 and verse 11 says, "For the Lord is a sun and shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing will He withhold from them who walk uprightly." So those that work uprightly are those that are seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. God says, "I will not withhold anything good from them." God will give it to them. Psalm 37 and verse 4 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." God will give you the desires of your heart because it will be in accordance with God's will when we take delight in Him. Again, that same Psalm, Psalm 37 and verse 25. And this is the testimony of an old man. This is the testimony of David. It says, "I have been young and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging bread." I think, you know, that's a very encouraging text for me. It says, "I have observed, you know, God at work all my life, and I've not seen Him fail anybody once." Sometimes God says, "Oh, you know, God's let me down." No. God never lets anyone down. We let ourselves down. We let ourselves down. Psalmist here made it very clear. "I have observed, I've watched, I've seen, you know, throughout my life that God has always, you know, kept His part of the covenant. He's always met the needs of His people. None of them has ever gone begging because they are God's children. And He has promised that He'll meet their needs, and He does meet their needs." Again, we read the testimony of the psalmist in Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 9. And it says this, "Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no want. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord, they lack no good thing." So we have promises and promises and promises, you know, here in God's word. And then Philippians, you know, chapter 6, you know, chapter 4 rather, says this. Philippians chapter 4, you know, says this in verse 6. And this puts it very, very clearly. And this is what Paul says. "Have no anxiety about anything." Okay? Paul didn't say, well, you can have anxiety about a few things or some things. No. He says, "Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, in every situation, by prayer and supplication, make your request known to God." And what will happen? He says, "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Paul is saying here that your mind will be at peace. Instead of being anxious, your mind will be at rest. It will be at peace. And you'll be able to focus your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is exactly where it's supposed to be, rather than, you know, being focused on the problems. The devil will have us focus our minds on the problems and worry and be anxious and eventually, you know, do something nasty to ourselves. No, the Lord says, "Bring all your problems to me. Leave them with me, and my peace will rule in your heart." And then, you know, you focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is exactly what, you know, God wants for us. And so, there is God's promise to you. I want to ask you, what are you anxious about? You know, as you think about your life, even as I speak, I'm sure many of you perhaps also are going through your minds. What is it you are anxious about? I want to assure you on the authority of God's word that whatever it is, you can bring them to God, give them to God, and God will God will, you know, not burden you with it anymore. God doesn't want you to be anxious. God doesn't want to be anxious. We, naturally, as parents, we look after our children, don't we? We'll do anything for them. We'll move house for them when we're looking for a better school for them. We'll do all sorts for them. We'll go to the ends of the world for them. Will God not do the same for his children? God will do far much more for his children. There is no need to be anxious. No need at all to be anxious about your life, about your future, whatever. It's all in God's hands. Trust him. Just before I finish, I want to apply this text also to some of us, perhaps, who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. When he says that we should seek the Lord and his righteousness, it's saying there that your priority is to know the forgiveness of sins in your life. According to Isaiah, sin has separated us from God. Sin is the controversy that God has with us. We need to be forgiven of our sins if we are to be rightly related to God. To this end, our Lord Jesus Christ came and died. He gave his life. He paid, you know, for our sins. And, you know, I don't want you to assume that simply because you come to church and you sing the hymns and maybe put the money in the pot or whatever, that you know, it's all right. Church affiliation never saves anyone. It is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. That's what the Lord is looking for. But it says there that you should seek his righteousness. His righteousness. That's what Paul says there. This is very important. And what does it mean in this context of you know, what we're saying? Well, it simply means, you know, his righteousness simply means a way of being made right with God. The Lord says here that we should seek God's way of being made right with him rather than our own way of being made right with him. It is his righteousness that we should seek, not our own righteousness. Our own righteousness is called self-righteousness. It doesn't work. It will never work. God has not designed it to work. It's only through Christ that we can come to God. And Paul, writing to the Romans, you know, says this, and I'll finish in a minute. Paul says this when he wrote to the Romans. In Romans chapter 10, this is what Paul says about the Jewish people. He was very concerned for them. And he says this in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Paul was concerned about their salvation. And so he says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. It is not enlightened. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God, they, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. There's only one righteousness that God will tolerate. It is his righteousness that comes to us through his Son. Is the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is given to us when we come and repent of our sins, and he takes our sins and he gives us his righteousness. That is what God will accept, and that's what Christ says that we should seek after. If you're not a Christian, I plead with you, if you're trying hard, you know, to get to God on your own works and so on, it won't work. It won't work. There's only one way to God. And there will only be one way, because God had decreed that there will be only one way, and that is through the cross. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to anyone here who is a Christian, they will tell you that the only way to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Christ came. That's why he died. That's why he shed his blood. And thank God he's risen again. There's hope for the Christian, for those that put their trust in him. And so I'd like to encourage you, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that what Christ is looking for is his own righteousness. Put your trust in him. Oh, call upon him, you know, to have mercy upon you. Ask him to save you, to forgive you for your sins. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Oh, the joy that Christ will bring into your life, you'll not be able to contain yourself. I can remember when I became a Christian. Oh, what a glorious day that was. Oh, for about 3 months, I couldn't sit still. I was skipping all over the place, you know, singing God's praise. People thought something has gone wrong with me. What a glorious, you know, thing to know the joy of God, the peace of God in our lives, and, you know, the tremendous hope that we have. Tremendous hope. Oh, may God help you, you know, to come to Christ. And can I just encourage the rest of us that God's word is sure. There's no need for the child of God to be anxious about anything. Bring it to God, and he will sustain you. Amen.